Once more, I do thank you so much for the fellowship of this day. It's been a joy to be with you, brothers and sisters. Let us now unite in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you indeed for that fellowship of kindred minds, which is like to that above. We thank you for Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that he came in the fullness of time to die on behalf of sinners. He died the just for the unjust in order to bring us to God. And we thank thee, Lord, for the complete satisfaction rendered for our sin in the death of Christ. We thank thee it was a full, complete and perfect sacrifice, satisfaction and oblation for the sins of the world. And we thank thee for the testimony of the Father to that fact, in that you raised him from the dead, in that you caused him to be ascended into the place of glory and honour at your right hand. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And now we thank thee, Lord, that our Saviour rules over all things on behalf of the church. And once more, as we come to thee as thy church, we thank thee that we are coming not to a distant God, but to a loving Father who has loved us and has come into covenant with us and is our God. And Lord, we would once more pray for thy people. We pray for thy people here, that you would richly bless them and make them a blessing. We pray you'd encourage and strengthen and bless each member of this flock. We thank thee for its witness. We thank thee for the testimony that continues in this place. And then, Lord, as we think further afield, we would tonight particularly pray for those suffering persecution for the faith. We pray especially for our brothers and sisters in North Korea, for those, Lord, who are in prison and prison camps, and we pray that you will draw very close to them. We pray that you will comfort their hearts. Perhaps they have suffered bereavement from their persecutors. Maybe they have suffered permanent physical damage from their persecutors. And we do pray that you will draw near and comfort and sustain them, and remind them that you do love them, and that you will not forsake them. Our Heavenly Father, we also remember those who are brothers and sisters in Christ in Muslim countries at this time. We think particularly for our dear friends in Christ in Iraq and in Iran and Saudi Arabia, in Sudan and in Central Asia. We pray thee to uphold those people. We pray thee particularly to uphold and bless the pastors who baptize people at risk of life. O God, our Father, we do pray that you will be with thy servants and be with those who love the Lord Jesus. And we pray thee to give deliverance to thy people. We pray thee to overthrow these regimes that testify against the Lord. As thou hast said in thy word, that you will make the enemies of Christ his footstool, as we had earlier in the reading, that you will indeed make them your footstool. And even as thou hast overthrown communism in Eastern Europe, within our lifetimes, many of us, so we pray that you will demonstrate your power and authority in the Islamic world, and that you will bring down the false prophet and the system that surrounds him. O Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that the gospel of Christ has power to break into the hardest heart and the most anti-God system. And we pray thee that we may see this at work across our world. And we pray especially, therefore, that you will strengthen and nourish and bless thy people. Lord, it is hard for us. We do live in a day of small things. We do feel it. We do feel at times discouragement. But help us, O God, to cast off these things, and help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And these things we ask with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing that is particularly true of the writings of the Apostle John, as the Holy Spirit gave him his writings, whether it be in his gospel or in his three letters or in the book of revelation, that whenever there is something he particularly wants to draw our attention to, he gives it in somewhat intriguing and enigmatic language. And this is an example. This is one of the examples, our text tonight. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and "Let him that heareth say, Come," and "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And I'm sure that we're not to think that just because these men lived 2,000 years ago that normally they would have quite phrased things like that. They were just people like us. But with the help of the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, he's drawing our attention here in this intriguing statement. And it's a most unexpected statement. And it's a statement particularly for anyone in this place tonight who is still unconverted. If you're not yet saved, if Jesus Christ is not yet this Saviour, this is particularly a text for you. But it's surprising here in this passage because it seems at first glance to be almost out of place. Revelation chapters 20 to 22 particularly focus on after death. Of course, there are other elements there. But as the book of Revelation continues, there's a greater focus, an increasing focus, until we get more and more towards heaven and hell, the very, very last things. But now we have, in the middle of a passage that's dealing with that, who will go to heaven and who will be shut out of heaven, who will have a right to the tree of life and who will not have a right to the tree of life, we have this word of invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And it's surprising because the Bible does teach us that there is no second chance to be converted after we die. If you or anyone dies unconverted, that is how you will remain. That is why it says in verse 11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be righteous still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." As the writer to Ecclesiastes put it, "Where the tree falleth, there it will lie." If we die in our sins, we go to hell. If we die in Christ, we go to heaven. And so how unexpected then to find in this focus on heaven suddenly an invitation to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what reasons might we find this text here at this point in the canon of Scripture? Well, I think there are one or two reasons. And the first thing that we need to notice is that this was almost certainly the last book of the Bible to be written. With this book, the Bible, what's called the canon of Scripture, all the books of the Bible are closed. It's generally believed that this book of the Bible was written in about 90 AD, and it was written by the Apostle John when he was an elderly man. We know for sure that it was written when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the faith. We're told that in Revelation chapter 1. "I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so here, the last book written, there's nothing more to be said. There's no more revelation, as it were, from God, in the sense of no more of God speaking direct, infallible Scripture. We're not waiting for more Scriptures. You know, you hear sometimes of a gospel according to Judas or some sort of apocryphal manuscript. No, God has nothing more to say than what he's said here. So whether it be charismatic utterances or whether it be so-called ancient gospels, nothing else to be said. It's closed. And there is a very stern warning upon anyone who will presume to add to what God has said to the Bible. We read it in our responsive reading. If anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this prophecy. Very stern warning. Scripture is complete here. The first spoken word of Scripture was probably the book of Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible. And in that book, God addresses the issue of human suffering. God is love. And now the last book of the Bible, it's as though God is now reviewing all that he said in the Bible. And once more we are looking at this point, that God is love. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let me put it this way to illustrate what I'm trying to say. If you know anything of, I'm very interested in Methodist history, early Methodist history, 18th and 19th century Methodist church history of this country. And in the middle of the 19th century, there was a revival, particularly amongst the Methodists, and it was especially strong in Cornwall. And that particular revival threw up a very eccentric man, a very small man. He was a converted tin miner, and he was very eccentric. His name was Billy Bray. And there are all kinds of colourful anecdotes about Billy Bray. He would never shut up. He'd never be quiet. He was always saying hallelujah, glory, and witnessing to people. And many were converted through the ministry of this unusual man. But you know, the time came when Billy Bray had to die, when he was dying. He was on his deathbed. And the doctor was called for. Of course, the doctor would know all about his reputation. So the doctor came and he examined him and he said, Billy, he said, I'm very sorry, he said, but soon you're going to be in heaven. Am I, doctor? Glory. Hallelujah. And then he said, by the way, when I get there, can I tell them to expect you? By the way, you see, that was typically Billy Bray. Now it's as though we have here, in the close of the scripture, God's by the way. This is heaven he's been describing. But by the way, can we expect you? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. So that's the first thing we can say as to the positioning of this text. But the second thing that we can say is this. It's particularly suitable here because the whole chapter reminds us that everything that is necessary for you to come to Christ has been accomplished. We have this wonderful title here to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Remember how that is how John the Baptist announced Jesus. Jesus, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus, the Passover Lamb. Jesus, the one who would die in our place. The sinless one who would be punished in our place for our sins in order that we might be freed from our sins as we trust in him. He is the Lamb that was slain. He's done everything necessary. And as the text goes on to say, out of the throne of God there proceeds the pure river of the water of life. There is a river of life that flows from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died, he's risen, he's ascended, he's able to save whoever he wants. So we're not waiting for something else to happen. We're not waiting now for the church to do something in order to make it possible that someone like you might come to know the Lord Jesus. We're not waiting for the church to develop a new tradition in order that somehow people will now come to Christ. Everything's been done. Everything necessary for the salvation of guilty sinners, men and women, boys and girls, has been done. And in the light of that, the only thing that needs to be said is come to Christ. And come to Christ now. Come to Christ without delay. So there perhaps are two reasons why this text is positioned as it is in the Bible. But let us look just more closely at what is in this invitation, at this enigmatic invitation. And you'll see how there are several names mentioned. It's as though we have invitations pouring into you from every quarter. Come, come to Jesus Christ. The Spirit says come, the Bride says come, let him that heareth say come. Several names are mentioned and everything is in, designed to encourage you to consider why you should come to Jesus Christ. Firstly, let's take this name, the bride. Who is the bride? The bride is the name for the risen, glorified church. Rather, I should say, the glorified church of the Lord Jesus. We read about that church in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. It's a picture now of the church, every believer glorified. Of course, we know the souls of people who have died in Jesus are with him in heaven. There's a church in heaven worshipping him. And there's still a church on earth, a militant church. But one day all of that will be gathered together as one glorious church. And she'll be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, the scripture says. She'll be a perfect church. None of our present problems and divisions and heresies and schisms, the things that mar our churches and witness, none of these things will be present in the church. It'll be a perfect church, perfect and complete. And here is the Lamb's wife, the glorified church. She has experienced the delights of salvation in Christ. Now what would she want to say to us? She want to say this: come to Christ. Now, as far as I know, this is the only quoted words, explicitly quoted from the bride as the bride. The bride says, come. It's as though if she were able to come back to us, as though if the church were able to come back and say, well, here's what heaven is like. This is what I want to say to you. In the light of my experience of heaven, I want to say, you must come. It's good to be here. Come to Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which two words summarize all the uttered words of glorified believers recorded in the book of Revelation. Those two words are hallelujah, praise the Lord, and come to Christ. And really those two words of the glorified church reflect the task of the church on earth, the church militant. What is our task today, friends, if we're Christians? Our task is firstly to say hallelujah, it's to worship God. And secondarily, it is to say come, to call upon people to come to Christ. So the bride says come. The whole church, she hasn't got some kind of secret message, some sort of esoteric formula, some sort of mystical thing. It's a very open message. The true church, when she's being true to her calling, she says to you, come to Jesus Christ. When she remembers what she's about, she says, come to Jesus Christ. But also, we read that the Spirit says, come. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Why has the Spirit been sent from the Father and the Son? Why does he proceed from the Father and the Son and been sent to us? Why has he come? Well, in a word, he's come in order to lead people to Jesus. He's come in order not to make things difficult for us, in order not to make things obscure to us and unclear to us. The Spirit has been sent to enable people like you and I to repent of our sins and to come to Christ. And so what does the Spirit have to say to us tonight? What is the word of the Spirit tonight? It's this, it's come to Jesus Christ. The Spirit says, come. And here's the amazing thing. Whenever a preacher, truly preaching from the Bible, preaching as faithfully as he can from the Bible, whenever he says to you what God says, whenever he says to you what the Bible says, preaches the gospel in other words, it isn't just him speaking, it's the Spirit speaking. And one of the titles that is given to a gospel preacher is this wonderful title of ambassador. Now then, the Bible says, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is. He's someone who represents his country. And he or she, they go to the
president or the prime minister or the king or queen of that state, and they present themselves, and it's pretty irrelevant whether they're wearing a black tie or a red tie, whether their hair is yellow or black. It's irrelevant really what they're wearing. I suppose they have to be tidy, but that's not the point. They're not there for themselves. It's irrelevant whether they're big or little. What is relevant is what they have to say to that president or that prime minister. They have to say, my head of state, my king says to you, and then there's the message. And the person who's listening didn't say, oh, you've got an ugly face, or you've got a handsome face. That person says, ah, I better listen, they've just threatened me with some war. That's good, they've just offered me some treaty. It's the message, you see. It's who it's from. And here's the wonderful thing. God has made ordinary mortals, men who he set aside for this task, preachers of the gospel. God has made them his messengers. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And in Christ's position, in Christ's stead, we beseech you, come to Christ. But as we say that, the Spirit says, come. The Spirit says, come. And that's why we should never listen to a message from God's Word as saying, well, it doesn't really matter, that's just the opinion of the preacher. Yawn. Oh, I've heard all this before. Yawn. The Spirit is speaking. The Spirit says, come. We have a wonderful example of this also in First Letter of Peter. This is a very difficult passage, and you may find that you have a different interpretation of this passage. But my understanding of this passage is this. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18 through to 20, it's speaking there about Christ being quickened by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he went by that Spirit and preached to the spirits in prison, which were waiting in the days of Noah. And my understanding of that passage is this, that as Noah was preaching, as Noah was telling people, he was building his ark. Here was this immense ark, this immense boat. There was room in it for many, many people, as well as the animals. And he was saying to people, come in, you're going to suffer a terrific flood. You're going to be under the wrath of God. Come in, be safe. I beg you, come in, I plead with you, come. Come, there's safety, there's shelter here. And we read that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was preaching to the spirits in prison. Christ, who was quickened by the Spirit, by that same Spirit, went and preached to the spirits in prison. In other words, as Noah was preaching, so the Lord Jesus, in the days of the Old Testament, was preaching to these people. The Spirit bids you, come. Of course he does. He's the one who first gave us these scriptures. He's the one by whom these scriptures were inspired. They are his words. And he says, come to Christ. But then we have this next statement, and how enigmatic this statement is, how mysterious this statement is. And let him that heareth say, come. I have to confess, it was a long time before I even began to understand this statement. It seems like the person who's been spoken to come to Christ, has to speak to himself and say, come to Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. But that's not the meaning of it. No, we need to understand how John speaks, and particularly how he speaks in this book of Revelation. And you know, right at the beginning of this book are some keys to understanding the book. And there in very first three verses, in particular verse 3, we have these words written. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, we have this repeated refrain. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's not just the one who's listening to the invitation. It's the person who understands the invitation. In other words, it's another way of again saying, those who already are believers on Christ, because only they have ears open to hear what the Spirit says. It's a mysterious thing, but you don't really understand the gospel until you believe it. Yes, you can read it, you can study it, you can be a professor of theology, but you don't deep down understand it until you believe it, until you close with Jesus Christ. And here is a statement that says, let him who understands the gospel, let him whose ears have been opened to hear and to understand, let him who really hears say, come. In other words, if we were to speak after this service one to another, and you were not a Christian, and you said, I'm not a Christian, what should I do? You wouldn't have to speak to the preacher to hear the response, you should come to Christ. Because if you were to speak to any other person in this room who was a Christian, they would say the same thing. They might be, and I might be, a very weak Christian, a very failing Christian. But if we know the Lord Jesus, we would have no hesitation saying, come to Jesus Christ. Your sins can be forgiven. You will be welcome, welcome to Jesus Christ. And so we see here how all these invitations are coming in. The Spirit, the Bride, let him that heareth say, come. Now let us see to whom the invitation is addressed. Who is being spoken to here? Well, firstly, we see it's spoken to let him that is athirst come. Him who's thirsty, the person, it's a generic word, him, means her as well. The person who is thirsty, come to Christ. Do you have any desire to come to Christ? Well, come. Come. Are you concerned about being saved? Come to Jesus Christ. Are you giving it serious attention? Good. Come to Christ. Don't delay it. All you need to be is concerned. All you need to be is thirsty. You might not think of it in those terms. You might not say, I'm hungry to be saved. You might not say to yourself or to God, I'm thirsty to be saved. But if there's a concern there, that's come from the Holy Spirit. That's come from God. And you see, it's a tremendously open invitation. It's not saying, let him who has done a course in theology come to Christ. Or let him who's proved that he really is thirsty for Christ by going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem come to Christ. Just says, let him that is thirsty come. In fact, the very next phrase, how much more unconditional is that phrase? And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Perhaps you're saying to yourself at this moment, I'm not thirsty enough to come to Christ. I'm not really panting and thirsting after salvation. But let me ask you, are you willing to come to Christ? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Are you inclined to come to Christ? Do you want to come to Christ? Well, then that the invitation is for you. The Holy Spirit has brought you here to hear this word tonight. He's given you that frame of mind, and he's given you this word from the Bible in order that you may come to Jesus Christ alone. It's totally unconditional. There are no strings attached. There's nothing required of you except to come and to take the water of life freely. Now, freely means without cost, without condition. Do you know this? Jesus Christ is far more willing to save you than you are to be saved. Because it isn't your thirst or hunger or desire for Christ that will save you. It isn't even in the final analysis your coming to Christ that will save you. In the final analysis, it's Jesus Christ who saves you. That is the ground of your salvation. His death on your behalf. His resurrection on your behalf. The justification, the free and full pardon from God on your behalf. It's all been done by Jesus Christ.
And your part now is to take the water of life freely. So how are you to respond to this invitation? Well, let me say this. If you're truly saved, you don't need to come again. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You don't need to come again. Jesus will never, ever let anyone pluck you from his hand. But if tonight you're not saved, how are you to respond to this invitation? Well, here's what you must do. You must come. Now, that does not mean a physical act. It's not speaking about a physical act involving the body in that sense. It's speaking about a spiritual act of the heart and of the mind. You can come to Christ right where you are without moving a muscle. You can trust in Christ and rest upon Him alone for salvation tonight without moving a muscle. And if you're not saved, it is because you've never come to Christ. But come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the title of one of John Bunyan's treatises. A treatise on John chapter 6, verse 37. If any man comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. And John Bunyan, the title of that treatise was this: Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. There's no keep outs from Christ. There's no get lost from Christ. There's no, I can't be putting up with you from Jesus Christ. It's come and welcome to Jesus Christ. So firstly, you're to come. And secondly, you're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to the preacher. Not to the church. The church cannot give you salvation. It cannot dispense it through its sacraments. It cannot dispense it through any of its offices or ordinances or ceremonies. It just cannot do it. It doesn't matter what the denomination. It doesn't matter how big or how small the church. The church cannot save you. You're not to come to the preacher. Preachers cannot save you. However charismatic, however well known, however iconic they are, they cannot save you. Your friends, your Christian friends cannot save you. You cannot even save yourself. It's Jesus Christ, you see, the Lamb of God, who's opened up that fountain by his sufferings, who's dug away at that rock by his sufferings, and a fountain now flows. Out of that fountain, out of that rock flows rivers of living water. It's Jesus Christ who saves you. But also, come away from your sins. Come to Christ means to come away from your sins. You see, we have a hint of that in the very word that's used at the end of this text. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, again, this is enigmatic. This is mysterious. You can't really take water. You can't grab water, can you? It just runs out through your fingers. So clearly the word that's being used here is to draw our attention to a truth. It's like that phrase, come and buy without money and without price. Well, if it has no price, there's no point in buying it. But of course, the very word that's being used is telling us that this is the way God does his transactions. There's nothing to pay. It's all free. And here we have another such statement. Come and take the water of life freely. What is it that we're meant to see here? It's this. You've got to come and to take, not to bring. You've got nothing to give. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need to save you. God isn't lonely. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell together in bliss and happiness. God isn't lonely. The church doesn't need you. God can save through many or through few. You must not bring. You must take. You must have empty hands. And that means you've got to let go of things, doesn't it? The sins, the addictions, the shameful things, they've got to be let go of. You'll never let go of them well enough to earn salvation.
Even our repentings need to be repented of, says George Whitfield. You'll never let, but nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm a sinner. I don't know half what a sinner I am, but I know I am a sinner. And I come as a sinner to Jesus. You must do the taking. Come away from your sins. You must do the taking. Right? Take the water. That's an action verb. Take the water of life freely. Don't just be passive. Take the water of life freely. You've got to do it. You've got to take it. Here's a gift. God says, take it. He doesn't say take it or leave it as though he didn't care. He pleads with you, take it. Take it. Come on, take it tonight. Take the water of life. You do it. The Holy Spirit will not do it for you. You take it. And then how should you come? Without delay. Surely the very context of the verse makes it clear. Without delay. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There speaks the bride. There speaks he who hears. But are you ready for that? Are you ready for Christ to come quickly? Only if you're saved. So if you're not converted, come to Christ without delay. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He that is unjust will be unjust still. He who's filthy will be filthy still. It's a dreadful thing to face an angry God. Come without delay. And oh, what a blessing, what a reward to you for coming. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That not only means without money and without price, but it means abundantly. It's as though God says, look, you deserve nothing. But if you come on the basis that I say, which is the basis of grace, the basis of a free gift, I'll still reward you copiously. I'll pour out my blessing upon you. You don't deserve it, but I'll so bless you for your obedience. I'll so bless you that you'll have rivers of living water pouring out upon you. Out of your inmost being, says Jesus, will flow rivers of living water if you come to me and drink. Have you done that? That's what we urge you to do tonight, unconverted person. We urge you to do it. Come to Jesus Christ and come now. Come quickly. Amen.